Good morning, one and all. If you've just joined us on the internet and you've clicked on the sermon Raising Up the Good News, you're in the right place. That sermon will be coming up in just a few minutes. But first, we're going to have a reading from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Again, if you're on the internet, you see these things on your screen right now. You can use your mouse, scroll down the right side, change from sentence to sentence, verse to verse, and from the New to the Old Testament. My voice is coming to you through Outlook by audio cassette or CD. I will always tell you where I'm reading from, and you can follow me along in your Bible. If you do not have a Bible and Pastor Fisher happens to be with you, ask him for one. He will give you a very nice hardbound copy of the Bible to keep for your very own. I will be reading today from the King James Version in both cases. So if your Bible is different, a little bit different, the wordage is a little bit different. We were talking about that last night, Landis and I were. But that's quite all right. You know, basically they'll all mean the same thing, and they'll come to the same good. Our first reading this morning is an Old Testament scripture reading from Isaiah 2. These are verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading this morning is, of course, from Mark. As Pastor Fisher mentioned, we're in the final 16th chapter of Mark. So this is Mark 16, and I will be reading verses 1 through 20. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Salome, had brought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said to them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. And he said unto you, They went out quickly, and fled from the sepulchre, because they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that she had been with them as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, believed not. After he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and harshness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. That he believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. And the Lord was working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Today in the sermon that Pastor Fisher has entitled, Raising Up the Good News, first we'll back up to last Lord's Day. And if you weren't here, you can find that in the archives on the internet and listen to it. In that sermon, Pastor Fisher was teaching us what God did through his Son, Jesus Christ, to provide those who believe in him the status of their sins considered by God to be paid in full, which I believe was the title of the sermon. So as we continue our trek through St. Mark today, I'd like you to open your Bibles. I'd like you to listen. Sorry, there's no tea and crumpets that I see out there today, so I guess we're not going to do that. But we will take a few notes. If you like, please do. And we'll return to our study as our teacher, Pastor Fisher, shares in the teaching which he calls Raising Up the Good News. It's my pleasure to introduce our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. We thank God for letting us be here today and that we have come thus far in this Gospel of St. Mark, which is always a blessing. Has been to me, the whole study has really been a blessing. And I have been blessed just to go through it and learn a lot. I've been through Mark a number of times, as probably most of you have, but every time we take it up as a new study, there's more yet to be learned. And what Mark is talking about are some of the same things that we mentioned in the devotional scripture reading that we had at the beginning of our lesson from John chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus said over there in the 30th verse that they had heard a voice. God had spoken. Some people said it thundered. They said all kinds of things about the voice of God speaking to bless Jesus, to let people know that Jesus was the anointed of God. And Jesus said in John 12, verse 30, he answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. In other words, he didn't need to hear a voice to realize that God had sent him, but it was for the sake of those who were there. Not all of them heard the voice. Only the ones who believed knew that God had spoke to him. And so it says, he says in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And so Jesus knew that the acts that he was about to perform would be casting the devil out for everybody who trusted and believed in him. And he puts it this way in John 12, verse 32. He says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, he says, I will draw all men unto me if I be lifted up. And John defines what he meant in verse 33. John 12, 33 says that Jesus said, this he said, signifying what death he should die. He knew that he would be crucified. See? So Jesus constantly had given prophecy all along the way about the Son of Man being lifted up. People didn't believe it all along the way. We saw people who would not believe it and they could not understand it. For example, here in John 12, the people answered him in verse 34 saying, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. They said, well, the law says the Messiah is going to last forever. What are you talking about? He's going to be crucified. See, they didn't get it. They were missing the whole point here. And so the people answered, it says John 12, 34, that we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? And who is this Son of Man? Who is that Son of Man anyway? They didn't believe it was him. And so they were asking him to tell them who the Son of Man is. See, to show you how unbelief was going on the whole time, even among his disciples. We've seen that over and over. This is one of the most amazing things about this is that Jesus was constantly telling them that in 3 days, if you tear this temple down, I'll raise it up again after 3 days. And he was talking about his body. You see, and people were going, well, yeah, we don't believe that. And they were just skipping over that. They were trying to go right into the kingdom, which is what Isaiah had described here. And see, they could see the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom of God in so many passages in the Old Testament. But they thought that when Messiah really came, that he would bring the kingdom right in and everything would take off from there and God would overthrow the nations and restore the kingdom to Israel. Now, this is one that I have to insert, and you probably heard me speak on this before, but in Acts chapter 1, this is going to take us to about 40 days after Mark 16, when Jesus had been seen on the earth for 40 days after the resurrection. In Mark 16, here in Acts chapter 1, 40 days have elapsed, Luke tells us. Here, and they still don't get it. This is the thing I want you to see. You have to see this to really appreciate Mark 16, because it says here in Acts 1, verse number 4, let's back up a little here. He says, let me just read it going in here. Acts 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. This is Luke's commentary, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. See that? So after Jesus came out of the grave for 40 days, he was with them and speaking to them in the flesh, alive, having defeated the cross, having defeated the grave, having defeated Satan, having defeated death and hell and everything that would ever be against you. 40 days. Think about that. 40 long days, the Messiah risen from the dead, speaking to the disciples. And notice this, his apostles that he had chosen, as Luke says. And he was speaking to them pertaining to the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. See that? So that's what I wanted you to see here in Acts 1. This is a great summary. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them. Here he is, he's still with them. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. I've told you about the promise of the Father, which is coming after I have come. Now, in their mind, they're thinking, that's the kingdom. The Father is going to bring in the kingdom. Messiah is here. He's defeated the devil. He's defeated the grave. He overcame the cross. He had victory over all these things. So surely he means the Father is going to send the kingdom. And you can tell that by looking at their next question. Verse 7 in the book of Acts chapter 1. He says here, verse 6, he says, for when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Here they are now, 40 days they've seen Jesus after the resurrection. And they have been, he's been teaching them, continuing their discipleship. And I can't imagine how awesome that must have been. But we need to back up some. But I wanted you to see that even after 40 days, they're still asking him, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're looking for the kingdom. They want the kingdom to come right now. See, and notice what he said. His answer is important, and we can't leave this until we hear Jesus' answer to their question. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He says, your job is to witness for me. It's not your business when is the kingdom coming. See that? And so they had kingdom anticipation. It was hard for them to understand this period that we call the church age. And that's the time period that has been since Jesus returned to heaven after the first advent up until this very second is the church age. And it's been nearly 2,000 and some odd years here, roughly. Well, nearly 2,000 years. Jesus was about 33 when he died, when he was crucified, and when he defeated death, hell, and the grave, rose from the dead, was seen for 40 days, and ascended into heaven out of their sight after 40 days, after, say, he was 33 and a half plus 40 days. When he was taken up, and from that time until now, he has not returned. The kingdom of God has not come. And so they were looking for it. Even then, they could see everything that was necessary. Even the people who didn't believe, like we read in John, they said, we read in the book of the law that when the Christ comes, he abides forever, and he is going to abide forever. But they didn't realize it would be 2,000 years or more in between time when this would actually happen. You see what I mean? And so these are the things you have to take into account, because even the unbelievers who were mocking Jesus while he was telling them about him being lifted up from the earth, they didn't want to even hear anything about a cross. That's an awful thing. That's a horrible thing. Why would Messiah be going to a cross? Why in the world would the Son of God, the Christ that's written in the law, who's going to live forever, be going to a cross? They couldn't get it. You see what I mean? And so Jesus said that if he be lifted up, that he would draw all men unto him. So the cross was a point of glorification for the Son of God. It was something that he did, and it's still being taught and preached in all the world right now, the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I tell you what has happened to me, and maybe this never happened to you, but I can't even look at a telephone pole without thinking about the cross. Every time I see anything in that configuration, the gospel comes into my mind immediately. And God has things like that all around you in the culture. And the most important and the most glorious thing in the world was the cross of Jesus Christ. But let's jet back now to, we have to kind of back up a little. Last week we saw it was a terrible time. Jesus had been condemned to death. He had been convicted by the Jews and to crucifixion. He had been mocked and ridiculed by the Roman authorities, Pilate and all of his cohorts and the centurions. And the people, the Jews, had cast him aside. His own people had lost hope and ran and fled because of his persecution, even though he had told him that it was so. And they had crucified him, nailed him up between two thieves, and he had fulfilled many things in Scripture, commanded his spirit to leave his body, and he gave up the ghost, and he died. And then now everybody is just shocked out of their mind. They're befuddled. Why did this happen? What does this mean? It just shattered and dashed all their hopes, all their dreams. They had thought he would be the Messiah and bring in the kingdom, and now it seemed like a hopeless thing has happened. And so we come back in now after this horrible thing. Plus, to top all that off, it was a religious holiday. And so everybody had to put everything away and rush to the religious holiday and make sure they observe the Sabbath that was coming up. They didn't have the liberty and the opportunity to hang around and see what went on after they crucified Jesus. Very few of them were even anywhere near close to the cross when Jesus was crucified. Many of them went way away. Some of them ran and hid, went to their house, got under the bed and closed the door, and they were scared to death. You see, because they thought, suppose they come and get me, some of those disciples. Well, I've been hanging with him. Oh, my God, he's in trouble now. And folks will put you down when you get in trouble. You know that, don't you? You know, so many times I've been done that way by somebody supposed to be my friend. And then all of a sudden when trouble comes, you look around, you can't find them anywhere. You know, they get as far away from you as possible. They won't answer the phone. You can't page them. You can't beep them. You can't get them to come to your aid at all. But they say they're your friend. You see, and so all these people, they split, everyone went every which way. Peter went in. He thought he could hang. And they started to connect him with Jesus and say, well, you know, I saw you with him. Oh, no, no. He began to deny the Lord and all that. He shucked him too before it was all over. And Jesus told him that Satan has sought to have you that he might sift you as wheat. You know, and this very night before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. He had already told him. He knew, you can't hang, brother. You think you can, you know, but you can't. You can't hang. Peter thought he could. He went all the way up into the castle and was in there waiting, you know. And they said, oh, yes, I know. Your speech gives you away. You talk like one of his disciples. Oh, no. Then he began to cuss, so he didn't have to sound like a disciple, you know. And then after that, the cock crowed, and he went out, and he wept bitterly. See, and so all these things going on, everybody shucking Jesus, kicking him to the curb. They didn't realize that in the scripture that it had said that they will smite the shepherd and the flock will be scattered. It was written in the scripture. Jesus knew everyone would abandon him and leave him. And so they all went away. The women kind of backed up a little because they knew they were a little less malicious on women in that culture than they would be on men. And they looked from afar off It told us in the last scripture. But then when the sun began to set, all the Jews had to leave. It's time for you to get home and observe the Sabbath, because you won't be able to walk home. That'll be working on the Sabbath if you don't get moving now. See, so some of them start leaving, going on, because they knew they had to observe the law, and they would be considered not keeping the law if they didn't get home right away. So the sun had set. Joseph of Arimathea, we know, went in and he pled with Pilate for the body of Jesus Christ, him and Nicodemus, and it was granted to him after Pilate said, was he dead already? No, he didn't think he was dead, so he said he sent a centurion to make sure he was dead. The centurion took a spear and ran him through to make sure he was dead. He was already dead, though, by that time. But he said, you know what, if I let him down and he's not dead, it's going to be me. They're going to have me on the cross. Oh, no. And he took a spear and he ran him through. John was there when the centurion returned to the cross and pierced Jesus right through his chest, right through his heart. And he said he saw blood and water run down, see? And he was there. So in other words, he knew he was pierced completely through. The water is the water that's in the sac that covers the heart, that's around the heart to cushion the beating of the heart. There's a sac called the pericardium around the heart, and it's filled with a liquid like a fluid, and it just keeps the distance every time the heart beats and goes up and down. That liquid is there to kind of cushion the heart and make sure it's not just in an empty location. But when you pierce through that sac, that's where the water comes from. Then when you pierce through the heart muscle, that's where the blood comes from. And it all comes down water and blood. And John saw it and he knew for sure he was, in other words, that's his testimony that he was completely dead. Because who could survive that? Even if you survive the cross, how are you going to survive this being pierced all the way through your heart? You see, to the fact that blood and water runs down. And so he was there and he witnessed that. And John tells us that in his book. But needless to say, everyone else had fled. Imagine the agony and the distress that Mary, his mother, felt. You know, the prophecy of Simeon was fulfilled. He had told her when he was a little baby that there's coming a day when he will, a sword will pierce through your very soul. And I'm sure if she saw them pierce her son through like that, that probably ripped her to the core of her soul. I can only imagine how it would feel to be a mother to witness that happen to your son. And you knew he was the Son of God. You knew he was born when you were a virgin, that you had not been touched by a man. You knew he was holy and that he had done right all of his life. And you watch something like that, even if he had been a scoundrel, it would be hard for you to watch them mutilate your son like that. You see what I mean? Much less if you knew he was the Son of God. And so all these things had happened. Everybody had fled away, went on, and they were all mourning and weeping. I can't imagine what kind of Seder they had that year when they sat down at the table and began to celebrate the feast, of the Sabbath. There at the table, I can't imagine what kind of conversations may have went on concerning the Son of God and all that they had hoped. And we'll look at that a little bit on next week. But for today, I want you to see that what God was doing here as we come to Mark 16 is that he was just preparing to raise up the good news. Jesus himself is the good news. And he must be risen from the dead as he had said and as he had spoken in the word. And so what we see is that there were reasons why the Jews didn't understand nor accept the Christ or the gospel of the crucifixion of Messiah. And maybe it has something to do with things like what Isaiah wrote here. Let's just look at this first. Isaiah chapter 2 is one of many places that you can see where the Jews may have had some kingdom anticipation looking forward to the coming of Messiah. Isaiah 2 and 1 says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Keep in mind, he writes during the divided kingdom. Judah speaks of the southern kingdom. Actually, he's writing to the southern kingdom. Judah and Jerusalem are both in the southern kingdom. Judah is the capital, or the state, and let's say, in Jerusalem is the capital of the state of Judah. Judah was occupied by the tribe of Judah and also the remnant that was fled out of the northern kingdom after its demise in 722, and also the Benjamites who were there with Judah throughout the whole time. It says, and Isaiah writes to them, it says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Now this is a pretty much of a poetic way or prophetic way to say that God's mountain, the mountain of the Lord, is a mountain. Speak of things or structures or governments in the world many times, and the mountain of God will be the highest government in all of time. It will be above every previous one and everyone basically that has ever existed in the history of the world. And even the hills, the smaller governments in the world, the mountain of the Lord will be the highest. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. God's kingdom is going to be established, and it will be at the top of the mountains, it says. In other words, above all kingdoms. That's where we get that phrase, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His kingdom will be above every kingdom. There will not be another kingdom higher than his. And all the nations shall flow to it. Every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people will flow unto the mountain of the Lord. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. See that how God is continuing to teach and be a teacher throughout all these times. And we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God's word will be the law of the world. It will not just be law that's spurned by many and turned away by most, but it will become the law of the land, if you will, the law of God, and basically the word of the Lord, which will come from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations. In other words, that word nations in the Hebrew could be translated Gentiles, okay, because it means ethnicities, basically. It is translated with the word that means ethnic in the Greek, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So he shall judge among the Gentiles, or the nations, as it says, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Swords and spears are weapons of attack. These are things that you make war with, but instead they're going to be turned into things that you do cultivation and agriculture with. See there? And so they're going to have another use for those. All the weapons of war and things that they have made are going to be used for useful purposes in the kingdom of God. And he says here, nation shall not lift up sword against nation anymore. And neither shall they learn war anymore. They're going to give up who can have the biggest bomb and who can make the most destructive weapons of mass destruction and all that kind of thing. He says, basically, an old house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So this was an admonition for pre-Jesus Christ Israel to walk in the admonition of the Lord and continue to look forward to the coming kingdom of God. And so they still had that messianic kingdom in their mind, and they couldn't fit in how Messiah had to be crucified and risen from the dead. And so in Mark 16, Messiah has already been crucified now. He's been buried away. They have went and observed their Sabbath observance. The time has passed. And it says here in Mark 16:1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James, and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, keep in mind, they didn't know that Joseph came already and took the body down, wrapped it in linen, him and Nicodemus, and put in 100 pounds of aloe and spices, because they weren't there. They weren't not close enough to see. They had left in time to get to the feast that had to be set up, and most of the women probably had to prepare most of the meals for that feast. And so they had to get on with it, even though everybody was sad and ripped out of their hearts. And plus they're thinking, he's history anyway, you know, but let us go down there now that the time has passed and it's legal for us to do it. Let us go down and anoint his body properly, because we don't believe he received a proper burial. It's probably in their mind, and they're still hurting and in great pain over what has taken place. The Sabbath is over. There's no legal reason why they cannot go now. And so they bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, because they don't know it's already been done. And very early in the morning, it says, on the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, the very minute they could. That's the earliest you could break the Sabbath, was at sunrise, because the Sabbath didn't end until the sun was risen, basically, over that week. So this is the first day of the week. They came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? They said, we're just women. How can we get rid of that heavy stone? They're thinking about that on their way down as they come to anoint the body. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away for it was very great. They said, well, the stone is already open. And now they're really, the amazement is beginning to build up. They're wondering who rolled that stone away now. You know, and here we are, we're coming in here, it's already done. The thing we worried about, the stone is already rolled away. They can probably see that from a distance. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. Now, I think that's an understatement. You walk into a tomb and hear somebody sitting here all clean, decked out in white all the way from the top to the bottom. And I'm sure this was a supernatural white because one of the other gospels tells us that it was an angel who was there. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. Now, what news was that? That was the good news. He is risen. He's not in here. What'd you come in this grave for? Now, imagine how that would be if you went over to the cemetery. You're thinking you're going to go put flowers on somebody's grave and it's open. And there's somebody there telling you, oh, no, they left. They're not here anymore. Imagine that. That's enough right there to send you shaking in your boots. You know, you probably run out of there as fast as you could if you went to the cemetery and you know I'm coming to lay a wreath on somebody's grave who you know they're dead. And now you get there and the casket is open and they're not in there and somebody's telling you they've risen. Imagine that. That's quite a thought. But put yourself in those shoes for a minute. And so he told him, don't be afraid. I don't see how he could say that. It's like, man, you got to be kidding. You have got to be kidding me. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Here's where he used to be. He was right here, but he's not here now. He gives him instructions, verse 7, Mark 16, 7. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. As he said unto you, it's going to be just like he said. I'll see you in Galilee after 3 days and three nights. See, now they're still not getting the good news. This is good news right now. They're into fear factor. Now, you know, I don't know what to think about this. You know, and I'm sure they start backing up and moving out of there pretty quick after this thing took place. And that's what it says here in verse 8. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, and they trembled and were amazed. That scared the daylights out of them. Neither said they anything to any man. We ain't going to tell anybody about this. You know, they're going to think we're nuts if we come in here and tell them that the tomb was open and an angel told us he's gone and he's over in Galilee. What kind of a thing is this? For they were afraid, it says there in the B part of verse 8. Verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. So there was a garden appearance where Mary came back for the same reason, and he spoke to her. And of course, he calls her by name and tells her that not to cling to me and let me go because I have not yet ascended to my Father. We read that in another gospel. And it says here in verse 10, and she went out and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Everybody else is still having a pity party. And here comes Mary Magdalene. You know, I saw him myself over in the tomb. Yeah, right. You know, you're very unkind. They probably thought she was very unkind. What are you doing coming in here telling me that you saw him? Now get away from here. Don't you see we're weeping here in mourning? What are you doing? You know, they probably didn't believe it. And that's what it says in verse 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They said, yeah, okay. Now we've heard it all. You've been back on the sauce again, evidently, coming in here with that. You know, and they didn't believe it. So they cast it away in unbelief. Then it says, and after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now, these would be the disciples that we refer to as the Emmaus Road disciples who are spoken of by Luke. And we'll take a look at that next week if time allows. Because Jesus appeared to the Emmaus Road disciples. They were leaving town going to Emmaus. Now, we don't know why they were going to Emmaus, but it was after the Sabbath, and they were getting away from Jerusalem, and Jesus had appeared to them. And they also came back and told them that he was risen. And verse 13 says, and they went and told it to the residue, the Emmaus Road disciples did, and neither believed they them. They didn't believe them either. Like, we're getting all these reports about Jesus risen. You people have gone psychotic. And there's no possible way I could possibly believe you because that's ridiculous. I've seen him crucified. What do you mean he's risen? And how unkind are you to come in here and I'm sitting here having a pity party, mourning over his death, and you're telling me he's not dead? And have you all gone crazy or have y'all been drinking out of the same bottle or what? For what reason are you coming in here? You know, they're trying to put this together and it makes no sense. How can the man who was crucified be risen? There's no way. They're not believing. Don't give us that. We don't believe that. No way. Now notice in verse 14, afterwards, He appeared unto the 11. Now here they are. This is the account of what John tells us in John chapter 20, verse 25, or so around that 25th verse. He tells that all the disciples were there and Thomas was with them. Thomas hadn't been there earlier, and he said, except I stick my hand in the holes in his finger, in the holes in his hands, and stick my hand in his side, I will not believe. Because they all had been convinced by then. But in verse 14, it says, afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. We believe that refers to John chapter 20. And he upbraided them because of their unbelief. See that? So they were still not believing, even though he had been seen by many witnesses, and their hardness of heart. Your heart has to be hard because you don't believe that he's risen from the dead, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. See that? So they're still struggling with unbelief here in verse 14. And verse 15, he said to them, even in spite of all that, after he rebuked them and set them straight, now they know he's alive. He's there in the midst, and all 11 are there, and he's talking to them. Now you can see that somewhere between the white space in verse 14 and verse 15, he forgave them because of their unbelief. And you know that because in verse 15, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the good news to every creature. Raising up the good news was about raising Jesus, Messiah himself, up, who is the good news to all the world. He told them to go and preach in all the world the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then he tells them, all these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And so he gives them five signs to validate their ministry. And he sends them out to preach the gospel, the good news, that the good news had been raised from the dead, Jesus himself, to the whole world. And it says this now in verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand. We would assume there's 40 days of time between the signs that were given and the time that they speak of, because we know it was 40 days after the resurrection. We'll talk more about these details on next week. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So the signs that they had been given, for which there's a lot of controversy about today in the church, we'll talk about that in our next lesson, were to validate the word that they were preaching, to confirm the word, as it says here in verse 20, with the signs that followed as the Lord worked with them, producing those signs. And we'll talk about that in our following lesson. But what I want you to see here today on the topic of raising up the good news, as we view the final events of the first advent of Messiah, we can tell that the things required that could only be provided by God were performed on earth by Jesus. He came to do those things which no one else could do but the Son of God. And they have been done so that believers between the first advent and the second advent, which is where we live right now, might be fully equipped to disseminate the gospel to the masses with full assurance of the reality of the resurrection as the hope of all people. That's what you and I have been obtained by the fact that Messiah has already come. The first advent has taken place. We look forward to that second advent, just like the Jews thought would come at that time. But he has equipped us to share the good news about him who was raised up from the dead until the second coming. And so you and I are those people. This is the hope of all nations. Everything else is hopeless. There isn't anything else to preach on earth that's worth anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I would have you see also in the second item here is that there was an abundance of extremely good news, which started out hazy and became more clear as the day went on the first day of the week, after just after the Sabbath on which Jesus had suffered and was laid in Joseph's borrowed tomb. And those who really loved him went to attend to him, fearing that his burial arrangements were lacking, only to find out that Jesus was yet victorious, just as he had spoken. And now they had witnessed the best news of all time, the resurrection of Messiah. See that? And so these things had already taken belief. The women didn't believe. The disciples didn't believe. And Jesus stayed with them for 40 days and continued to teach. And we saw in Acts 1 earlier that they still didn't believe after the 40 days. They were still saying, hey, isn't it time for the kingdom? See? And so that amazes me, though, that God left that information with those 11. And, of course, there were 120 on the day of Pentecost, which is the next chapter in Acts chapter 2, when it says, but Jesus told them to wait for the promise of the Father. After 40 days, he ascended into heaven, and then they didn't have him for 10 days. Those had to be 10 of the most rocky days on earth, I would think. But the fact is, after 10 days was 50 days, and that's what we call the day of Pentecost. The Father sent the Holy Spirit to the 12, the 120 who were in the upper room, and they received the Holy Spirit. And that is the promise of the Father, that I will give you the Spirit of God. He says that you shall, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put into his own power. That's not your business. That's God's business. He says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so that's where you and I are right now. We're here in America, which was not operating as a country in full power back at that time, but now the gospel has come here. And there are other places, me and Steve were talking about that earlier in the lesson, where people have not heard the gospel yet. And so you and I have yet to share and help spread this gospel even to the ends of the earth. And keep in mind that we're preaching that God has been raised. He's raised up the good news, Jesus Christ himself, risen from the dead, crucified for your sins, suffered under Pontius Pilate, as the Apostles' Creed said, and basically was sent forth to be a satisfaction to God for everyone who believes in him. And our commission is to take this message, this good news, even to the ends of the earth, to every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people. And of course, Jesus promised, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So he promised to be with us. Now, Steve wanted to know, I told him he was concerned about people who haven't heard the gospel, and is there any other way? And the answer is no, there is no other way. The only way that there is someone must go to them, tell them the gospel. They have to repent and believe it and be saved. And basically, God is anxious for them to be saved, and that's why he has delayed the second advent, is to give me and you time to do what we can to get the word out to the ends of the earth. And so we do all we can. That's one thing I have to say. With the resources that we have made the gospel available on the internet, and we publish the gospel as many ways as we can with the resources that we have. And we're going to continue to do that, because we do not know the day nor the hour of the coming of the Son of Man, but God has already raised up the good news and commissioned me and you to continue to spread the good news even to the ends of the earth. So we hope that someone listening to our message has gotten some understanding about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that they are believing and that they will accept him and be saved. And so other than that, we will have another follow-up lesson in this book here, and then we'll take a period probably the following week to hear some of your comments about the study that we're doing here. But we have to deal with those final verses in Mark, because many of them are twisted and misconstrued in the church. And I want to show you some very clear evidence about the biblical interpretation of those verses that are so often misunderstood at the end of Mark. And so we'll do that on next week, if the Lord tarries. And other than that, I'm sure, as he said in Isaiah 2, that we will be still learning from God even when he takes us up. There's going to be stuff you're going to want to know. And that's why he says all the nations shall go and come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. There are going to be things we have to learn even after we've left here and are in his presence. I got about a million questions. I think everybody does, probably. Those who are saved. Stuff you want to know. Why would it be like this? Not that you'll care. I don't think you'll care at that point, because you'll be in continuous, unblemished glory from that point forward, and you won't care. But we'll have all the time we need to find out everything else that we need to know. Amen. Having said that, let us take time if you have any questions or comments at this time. Amen.